Another powerful text this morning in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. This all started back at verse 20, what we call the Sermon on the Plain or the Level Place, which is different than the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's to two different groups of people. Jesus is giving these remarks to the Gentiles. In Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus ministered to the Jews, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Even though both texts contain some same teachings, they are applied differently. Because again, he's speaking to two different kinds or groups of people. Luke to Gentiles, Matthew to Jews. Begin our reading. We'll do a summary in a moment of verses 20 through 26, but for our reading, verses 27 to 38, Jesus said, "But," this is Allah in contrast, "but I say to you, the ones who are hearing, love your enemies." That's a command. It's a present imperative, which means be continually loving your enemies. "Do good to the ones who are hating you." The word good is kalos. It means the human good. Don't cause adversity for the ones who are hating you. "Be continually blessing the ones who are cursing you." The word curse doesn't mean to swear. It means to pronounce or wish destruction on someone. "To the one who is striking you upon the cheek or jawbone, offer him the other." That is, he strikes you on one cheek, offer him the other. "And from the one who is removing," this is by force, "to the one who from the one who is removing your outer garment, you should not hinder him from taking the inner garment. And to everyone who asks, who is asking of you, give. And from the one who is removing your things," again by force, "do not ask for them back. And just as you desire that men should do to you, do likewise to them. And if you should love the ones who are loving you, what grace is that to you?" Notice how I translated literally, what grace? Some texts say credit, some texts say favor, because they don't know what to do with the word grace, charis. It's a simple solution. You translated grace, because that's exactly what this text is all about. Do you want to be in a position to experience God's grace for your life to help you? Then be in a position to need help. You're being attacked. People rip off your things. You're a prime candidate to seek the Lord and to receive His grace. But He says in verse 32, "If you are loving the ones who are loving you, what grace is it to you? For sinners are loving the ones who are loving them. And if you should do good to the ones who are doing good to you, what grace is that to you? For even sinners are doing the same thing. For if you should loan from whom you are hoping to expect something back, what grace is that to you? For sinners are loaning to sinners in order that they might receive back equal things. Nevertheless, love your enemies and do good and loan, not expecting anything or hoping for anything in return. And your reward is much in heaven, and you shall be called sons of the Highest, because He Himself is kind upon or expresses His kindness upon the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, become merciful, according as also your Father is merciful. And judge not, and you should not never be judged. And condemn not, and you should never be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." The word forgive is not the normal word for forgiveness. It's the word for release. Let go. Let go of the people who have sinned against you. "Give, and it shall be given to you. good measure, which has been pressed down, has been shaken, and running over, they shall give unto your bosom. For with what measure you measure, it shall be measured back to you again." This is a text in past times that we have skipped over. In fact, in doing some review of some of our past studies, we've taught the entire chapter of 6 in one sitting, just breezed right through. But there's so much here from the teaching of Jesus about what we are to be and what He wants to make us to be, and how our attitudes ought to be and what our approach ought to be to this earthly life. And some of us have actually experienced within the last couple of weeks a lot of things that are mentioned within this text. And it's fascinating how Jesus said how our approach ought to be to this earthly life and the things that happen to us. In verses 20 to 26, it began this Sermon on the Plain, and our text today is a continuation of it. Jesus pronounced blessings for the poor, for they're going to be filled. Blessing on the hungry, verse 21, they will be satisfied. Blessing are the ones who weep now, for in the future, that is in heaven, they will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. I don't see much rejoicing in being poor, being hungry, being excluded because people don't want anything to do with you because of your association with Christ. I don't see anything in the human to rejoice over that. But Jesus said to rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for your reward is much in heaven. It's not earthly. It's in heaven. For according to these things, that is excluding and reviling, that's what they did to the prophets who came before you. But woe to those who are rich now, he said in verse 24. Woe to those who are filled now, because in the future they will hunger. Woe to those who are laughing now. And again, it doesn't mean we can't laugh and we can't be happy at times and laugh together. But there are people who use laughter as an escape. Woe to those who laugh now, for they in the future and next life they will weep and mourn. Woe to you when men speak well of you, for that's what they did to the false prophets who were before you. We took Luke chapter 16 as an example of the rich man and Lazarus, how the rich man lived luxuriously, that is lump roast, that is he lived softly every day. He lived in luxury, cushioning himself to the hardships of life, drinking and partying every day, keeping a good frame of mind is the literal word. And yet when he died, he woke up, when he opened up his eyes, he was in Hades and he was in torment. And the poor man, Lazarus, who used to be placed at his side gate every day, hoping for crumbs to fall out of the trash can so he can eat, sitting there with the dogs waiting for the servants to bring the meal out, he also died. But when he opened up his eyes, he was in Abraham's bosom. The rich man cried out to Abraham and said, "Abraham, send Lazarus over, have him dip his finger in some water and have him come over and touch my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." As I mentioned last week, those who wind up in this place of torment do not want out. Because there's only one other place to go. And that's to be with the Lord's people. And they don't want to be there. What they want is comfort in the midst of their torment. Just like people want today. People do not want to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. They just want comfort in the midst of the torment of an empty, futile life that they live. Looking to other things to satisfy the need. When that emptiness within has been created because Jesus Christ is not there. Once a person receives Christ, they are filled with His Spirit. The person is made complete. And now the attention, this is the whole focal point of us gathering together around the Word of God, is the message of the Word of God is now we are learning that our focal point must be in our spirit where Christ dwells, where we're so used to looking to our pleasure and our happiness to things without. We're in a process of change. We're so used to being happy based on our circumstances. It's just natural. But now that Christ has come to live within, and we're looking out here and we experience the hardships of life, He's constantly calling us to look into the inner man where Christ is dwelling. He is our refuge and He is our strength and He is our satisfaction. And as we travel through this life, and that's what it is for a Christian as far as growth goes, it's just one trial after another, not only in this human body, as we experience ill health as time goes on, but in our physical circumstances, is that those things are not where happiness is found. And we come to realize as we see ourselves respond to life exactly where we place our value and where we place our security and where we place our happiness, at least the places that we're looking. So the word blessed in verses 20 through 23 has to do with experiencing all the fullness of who God is. It's for the poor. It's for the hungry. It's for the outcast. For those who are rejected by the world and by the people. Jesus identifies with them with His grace and with His fullness. But woe and destruction to the people who are looking to the earthly things for their fulfillment and for their joy. Look in chapter 6, if you would, please. Chapters 27 through 31. Verses 27 to 31, there are nine things, eight commands. One is a subjunctive mood. There are nine things that Jesus presents. First of all, in verse 27, present tense command. Be continually loving your enemies. The word love is the word agape. It has nothing to do with human love. Galatians 5:22 tells us that agape is a fruit of God's Spirit. It is God's love in us for those who hate us. Now there's an opposite response, isn't it? My natural response, I don't know if it's you, sometimes I shock people when I tell people my natural nature, because they, oh, terrible. I'd never think of doing things something like that. But, you know, I like to use myself an example. I'd rather use myself an example than point out somebody else. but if somebody is my enemy, we're not talking about the word hate, we're talking about the word enemy, somebody who is hostile against me. My reaction, my natural reaction in the human is, let's get it on. Come on, bring it. You know, I've done that my whole life. Just bring it on. Whatever you're going to do, let's do it. This word love has to do with being concerned about someone's spiritual welfare. In other words, through the eyes of Jesus, if somebody is hostile towards me, that is a revelation to me that that person needs the Lord. I should be concerned about their spiritual welfare. The only way I can be that way is by the Spirit of God. Becomes embarrassing after you punch someone out and you realize, gee, that was the wrong thing to do. Got to love them. You pick them up off the ground. You know? We're talking about human reaction versus our need for Christ to respond, and we need to see the situations as He's revealing them to us. God is revealing to us people who are hurting and people who are empty and people who are so full of frustration and rage and hate. And He's allowing us to experience that, to testify to that, being focused right at us. Our first response, take it personal. Get hostile with me, huh? Okay. But in reality, we need to be concerned about their spiritual welfare. Yes, go ahead.
Is this in the middle voice, or it's not passive, is
it? It's active.
It's active.
Be continually loving your enemies. Secondly, in verse 27, do good to the ones who are hating you. The word good is not the word agathos for spiritual, but kalos for human. In other words, those people who are hating you, that are causing adversity for you, do not cause adversity back. And again, if you're like me, okay, I'm a Christian. The Lord is convicting me that I can no longer function according to my human nature towards those who are hostile, towards those who are hating me. So, okay, I just keep quiet. That's the best I can do sometimes, is just chill out. Don't even react, because it would be me. If it's not the Holy Spirit, it's like, shut down, because they're about ready to get it. And you don't want them to get it. You want them to get the Lord. You don't want them to get yourself, right? So you just shut down. You don't say anything. But deep inside, you're saying, Lord, get them. You know, they're doing this to me. You've got to get them back. You know, sure, right. It's like, Lord, come on here. We can cause adversity for one another as Christians. It's not called evil, it's called adversity. In the human realm, people who are hating us can cause adversity for us, and we are to do good back. That is, we're not to cause adversity back. The destructive process is supposed to stop with us. You ever notice that the human race is involved in the destructive process? You do something to me, right? It justifies me doing it right back. You punch me, I punch you. You punch me again, I punch you again. Right? Equal. With Jesus, and Jesus in the heart of the believer, the destructive process stops with us. In other words, Jesus said people can reach out and be hostile towards you and hate you and cause adversity for you, but you can't do it back. We'll see in a moment why. Verse 28, the third command. Be continually blessing the ones who are cursing you. The word blessing doesn't mean that someone comes up and curses you and you give them a blessing. It doesn't mean that at all. The word blessing means to speak well of someone. While someone is wishing the worst for you, we are to speak well of them. Again, if you're like me, I do real good in human circumstances. Now, noon, adverb of time. I either shut down or I can sense the Lord ministering through me. But when I'm away from them, boy, I come home, tell Patty. You know what? You know what he said to me? Be continually speaking well of those who are wishing the worst for you. Fourthly, verse 28, and be continually praying for those who insult you. Oh, now, wait a minute. Hostile, hate, cursing, wishing the worst, and now praying for those who are insulting me? Boy, you pushed me too far. But I'm to pray. People who are insulting me, God's saying, I've just revealed to you, you need to pray for this person. They need Christ. Verse 29, the fifth command. To the one who is striking you on the cheek, offer him the other. When I first became a Christian, I read this. This is too much. He's way out there now. I used to think, well, the best I can do is offer my... That's too hard for me to do. And then offer him the other. Then, after two, then I can kill him. You know, I only give him two cheeks, and that's it. But the whole sense of the situation is that as the Jews were suffering, and even the Gentiles were suffering under the hand of the Roman government, they would be struck by the soldiers. Jesus said, you're not to be involved in the destructive process. Turn to him the other cheek. You're not to strike him back. Offer him the other. Sixthly, the sixth command in verse 29. The one who comes and literally, it's not the word kleptos, but the one who is removing your outer garment. This could be even a court case because they sued each other for their garments. There's an inner garment, which is the most valuable, and there's the outer garment. It's like the coat and then the undershirt, the undergarment. So the one who removes your outer garment, here's the subjunctive mood, you should not hinder him from taking the inner garment as well. You know, we say, okay, well, I'll give him the outer coat. But the inner one, you know, I can't do without the inner coat. That's the most valuable. I mean, what have I lost? Well, do not hinder him from taking the inner one as well. Verse 30, the seventh thing. Give to the one who is asking from you. The eighth thing in verse 30. To the one who is removing your things, either through legal processes or stealing, anybody that's in the process of removing your things, taking your things from you, do not ask them back. Verse 31, the ninth command. And as you are desiring for men or people to do to you, you do to them likewise. Now, up to now, everything is impossible to the human nature. Some people practice it. Some people discipline themselves to be good people like this. But even that has its limits. The human ability, the human nature only has so far it can go before you're pushed beyond your limits. Some of us, the limits are shorter than others. But you'll notice that as you grow in Christ, your toleration, your capacity to not react in the human, your capacity becomes larger. But it is interesting that up to this time now, the Lord is showing, after verses 20 to 26, who is blessed and who has the woe placed upon them. The poor, the hungry, the beaten down. Jesus is saying now in verses 27 to 31, when you find yourself in a position where people are taking your things and you are now poor, where people are hostile against you and hating you and insulting you, yes, you can. Yes, you take it personal. Yes, it hurts. Christians experience all the natural things that human beings experience. But it's the awareness of this factor that God is even using these circumstances to humble us. God is using these circumstances because that feeling of if somebody gets hostile against me and I want to be hostile right back, that's something that God wants to change and transform within me. How I respond to insults, which I haven't responded too well to in the past. People hostile or hating me. People excluding me, saying, we don't want anything more to do with you because you're with the Jesus thing, you know. You identify with Jesus. Or you identify with His Word. Don't want anything more to do with you. That hurts because people want people to like them. Even though we don't want to admit it, it hurts when people don't like us. It hurts when people offend us and even attack us, even though we didn't do anything, right? Maybe some people love to go to the post office and say, I'm having a bad day, I'm going to take it out on the clerk. But we take it personal because they're directing it at us. Here's the key, folks, verses 32 to 34. Three things. What grace is there for you if you are loving the ones who are loving you? Again, the word agape. The Christians from whom I am receiving the love of Christ, it is easier to turn to the Lord and allow God's Spirit to minister through me and love them back. But God's grace is upon the humble. I experience God's grace towards the people and in the situations when the people are not functioning with me in the love of Christ. that's hatred and insult, hostility. But what grace is there if it's just, you know, in fact, I think Lance and I were talking this week about you can be away from for a while or go to another fellowship or just be on vacation or whatever the case may be, but you begin to realize how wonderful it is to be with other believers who are like-minded, who are in the Word together, all seeking the same thing, all seeking the things of the Lord. What a great comfort that is versus the people that you have to deal with out in the world or anywhere you go. What a great comfort that is. And hopefully, I would pray that when you come here for fellowship, that it is a comfort in the midst of dealing with different kinds of people all week long, that you look forward to coming together in our fellowship together. But that's only part of reality. Reality is that there are people out there who are hostile and hateful. Even Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Look what they did to Jesus. They beat him, mocked him, spit on him, hung him on a cross, tried to shame him in front of the whole world by hanging him up there publicly and mocking him. I'm seeing this in action now, see? And Jesus says, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." It's the realization, like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm. People are motivated in their frustrated, unhappy life. They are motivated by Satan to take that out onto other people. That's the destructive process. We're constantly back and forth all day long with different people. You destroy me, I destroy you. You destroy me, I destroy you. And at the cross, it stopped. And Jesus is saying, this is how people treated me, and this is how the world treated me. So if you're going to follow me, expect the same thing. Can't expect better. Verse 33, the second question, what grace is there if you do good? Here's agathos, the good of God. If you do good to the ones who are doing good to you. What grace is there? That's just a natural flow. That's the great comfort zone. The point is doing good back to people who are doing evil to you. That's not a human ability. Sharing the goodness of God, Romans chapter 2. It is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. So as Jesus would treat others in His goodness, because He knows why they're acting the way they are. The Lord wants us to gain this perception of why people do what they do. We take it personal. They're revealing their emptiness. They're revealing their need. Verse 34, the third thing, what grace is there? If you loan to the people that you expect something back from. Sinners do the same thing. They loan expecting at least equal things back. See how careful we are with our money and with our material possessions? I'll loan to you, brother. I'll loan to you, sister. But I expect at least equal back. I even know of people that charge interest. Well, what happens if they can't pay you back? We got ripped off. Jesus said, wait a minute. You just lost your material goods. It wasn't you. They did something to you that wasn't right. But you got to let go. Summary statements, verses 35 to 38. First command, love your enemies. Secondly, do good to those who are hating you and insulting you. Third command, loan, not expecting anything back. The benefits of this, two things. First of all, your reward will be great in heaven. Secondly, you will be called sons of the highest. And the reason being is because God Himself is kind. It's the word useful. He's beneficial even to the ungrateful and to the evil people. I think I get mad at God for this more than any other thing. People do me wrong and God turns around and He's good to them. Oh boy. I'm just being honest. The human reaction, the human evaluation is totally different than the Lord. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. I say, let them burn. They did that to me, you know. That's not right. God is good to them. He's useful to them. He's beneficial to them, even in the midst of their emptiness and their frustration, to bring them to their need of Christ. Yet I'm wishing judgment upon them. Look at the fourth command in verse 36. Become merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. He's compassionate, even to these people. Fifthly, look at verse 37. Judge not. Uh-oh. This word means to play the role of the judge. Remember what I just said in my expression of, let them burn. You're playing judge. God doesn't do that. But I find myself using God. So, okay, Lord, I'm one of your children. They're not treating me right. Get back at them. They ripped me off. Get back at them. And God's going, wait a minute, I want to have compassion on them. I want them to experience the consequences for their actions only to help them come to Christ. Me? Aren't you glad I'm not God? Me, I want judgment. Sixthly, verse 37. Do not condemn. Again, a judicial term, which means to bring judgment against the other. Well, the Lord's convicted me of this over the years. You cannot pronounce judgment against a person. That is, you cannot tell them you are going to hell. We can state factually from God's Word that God has established in heaven that those who reject Jesus Christ, those who have never received Jesus Christ, will not be with the Lord and His people, but they will be in a place called Hades. Where do you stand? I cannot pronounce judgment against anybody. I cannot be the judge nor the judger, and there's a reason why. So that I should not never be judged or condemned. Because I'm dictating to God how He must deal with me to bring me to this point that I'm functioning. I have become functioning in His compassion and in His mercy as an ambassador, as a servant of Christ. That as people do to me, I don't do in return because I'm dictating that I'm going to be involved in the destructive process. And I'm dictating to God that He must judge me. If I judge you, then God, I'm just dictating to God that He's got to judge me in the same way. And I'm exactly like you. I'm being Romans chapter 2, verse 1. About the one who is judging. He says, don't judge. Because you who are judging, you're practicing the same things. You bring condemnation on others and wish condemnation on others. Then as soon as you do something wrong to somebody, then you're dictating that you want God to do that to you too. I don't want God to do that to me. I want God to have mercy on me. I want God to have compassion on me. I don't want Him to treat me like I want Him to treat other people. Then He says at the end of verse 37, the seventh thing, forgive. It literally means to release people. Let them go. Don't hold them to what they do. Let them go. Release them. And you will be forgiven. Verse 38, the eighth thing. Give and it will be given to you. Oh, I love that. Turn the other cheek. Give them your inner coat. Give them whatever they want. Here, take it. Give and it will be given to you. pressed down, shaken together, and flowing over, they will give unto your bosom. Here's what the language is saying. They used to go to the marketplace and they were in robes. They would lift up the robe and they would make a pouch. And they would go to the marketplace and have them pour the beans or the rice or whatever they're getting, have them pour it into this little lap that they're making with the fold of their robe. He's saying, give. And they, that is life. God's going to use the people in life as you pull up the fold of your garment, that it's going to be filled and packed down and shaken so that everything's settled. I mean, this thing's going to be packed. Overflowing, they're going to give into your bosom. For in the way that you measure out, it will be measured back to you again. Two things are happening. In my response to life, I am dictating to God how He must deal with me. If I'm hard on people, God's going to be hard with me. That's what God uses to humble us and to break us. Secondly, the reason why He wants me to receive and accept my broken condition, the insults, the humbling process, is because it does. It breaks me. It destroys me. It devastates me. And that's when God's grace comes to us and ministers to us. Proverbs 3:34, that's quoted many times in the New Testament. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, to the lowly. Be humbled, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. God uses circumstances. He uses people. He uses my physical possessions. He uses my physical body to break me down, to show me just how much pride and how much I want to defend myself and just how much hatred and hostility I have in return for people feeling that way about me. Now, God's showing us all of that not to condemn us, but to show us, and all the answers are at the cross. Look what Jesus suffered, and we say, thank you for doing that for us, but I couldn't do it. And guess what? We are. We are in the process of having the Spirit of God dwell and live in our hearts. People are going to abuse us. People are going to rip us off. People are going to be hostile, insulting, exclude us from their company. It's a lonely world out there in the human. But the encouragement of the Lord is to look within where Christ dwells for our satisfaction, for our fullness, for our joy. And if we get ripped off, hard to take. Get insulted, mistreated, abused, hard to take. But you also notice that after the situation's over, you're more mellow, more humble, a softer person because of it. After all the human reaction's over, God does His work and melts us and molds us into the people He would have us to be. Children of the Highest, merciful people. Not because we practice it, but because we've experienced from God Himself. And God changes us into the image that of His Son, to where He ministers through us. God is just showing that life is going to happen in such a way to bring us to a position that we're crying out for God's mercy and His grace. When everything's going good, we don't do that. We taste what the world does to us. We experience it. We have our human reaction. Then we get alone with the Lord and we're changed and transformed to be the people that He would have us to be. Experience all the fullness of who God is. It's when it's in our deepest, darkest hours of despair and discouragement and heartache. That's where the Lord meets us. But woe to those who use these earthly goods as the cushion and the comfort from the harm and the hurt, so they don't have to experience Christ. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for the power of the truth of your word and the ministry of your Spirit to our hearts. As we sing most times in our worship together, melt us and mold us, fill us and use us. That's the complete process that we're always involved in. You're continually melting and molding us, and then filling us and using us for the expression of your compassion, for your grace. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to experience you, the opportunity to be honest, sincere, and upfront, to be able to confess that we are human and have our human reaction, but at the same time, confess we understand why it happens. We understand that God wants to change us, and He is changing us, and we thank you for that. But we also confess that there needs to be change. And we're thankful that we are not left to our own power or initiative to make that change, that it is you who changes us as we submit to your humbling process. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.